The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Say this out loud. I'm okay.
I'm okay.
God's okay.
God's okay.
Everything's okay.
Everything's okay.
I believe it.
In
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's good. I believe it too. Well, as I told you, I had to change gears from the sermon I planned on preaching about how to get name recognition. And because of 9/11, and I went looking through my material, and it's been about 7 years since I've actually broached the subject. I preached on it when it occurred in September of 2001. I spoke about it the next year, and then I spoke about it at the 10-year anniversary. And I just felt led that maybe this is a year I needed to bring some things back to our remembrance and to encourage us as we see our world kind of collapsing around us again. So we've got a video I want to show you. And Jim, if you've got that ready, I want you to show us that video, and then we'll proceed from there.
The world was different that day. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and a vast 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, something happened that changed everything. That day was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen on that day. So here we are, many days later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened on that day. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation: faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened on that day. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. Instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
I'm sure each of us remembers where we were on that fateful day. I remember two times when tragedy struck that I remember clearly. I remember the day JFK got killed. I know exactly where it was. I can see it. It's stenciled in my mind. I remember 9/11. It's stenciled in my mind. I was, fortunately for me, I was at church. I was actually in the church praying. I used to, more frequently than I do now, go to church in the early in the morning and pray. I just would go by myself, and I didn't make any big deal out of it. But that's where I was when it happened. And I got a phone call from Pat, and I thought it was unusual that she would call me. She knew where I was. And she said, "You better come home. Something's happened." And she said, there's been a terrible accident. She thought it was an accident at that time. So I rushed home. It's just our church used to be on Fremo, which was just a couple of blocks from where I lived. And so by the time I got home, the conversation was that a plane had accidentally flown into the Twin Towers. As I was watching and hearing that report, I saw the second plane hit the tower. And I realized it was no accident. Something was going on. And so did the whole world. We realized there was something bigger than that. So it changed our lives, each one of us. And I want us to talk about it this morning, not only from historically what was going on, but also in the present, what's going on and what we can do in our own individual lives to deal with not only national tragedies and worldwide tragedies, but our own individual lives, because we face tragedy. Tragedy happens. We live in a world that is filled with danger. You know, I'd like to be able to say to everyone that I've talked to about Jesus Christ, I'd like to say, the day you receive Christ into your life, you will never have another problem. You'll never have another disappointment. You'll never have any sickness. You'll never. I'd love to be able to say that, but that's not true. What I can tell you, that in every circumstance, whatever happens to you, God knows about it, and you're not alone. Will you get through everything? No. Some things you're just not going to get through. And some of you know firsthand. Some things just don't turn out the way you think that they should or they want to. Scripture that's used so often when tragedy happens is, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't say that everything that happens to us in life is good. It only says that God can take the tragedies of life and turn them for good. What happens to us gives us the ability and the experience to help other human beings on this planet Earth. So that's where we are. That's where we were. And I want to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 26 through 29. And we're going to, as they say, unpack this some. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. There's another translation that says that which cannot be shaken won't be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Wow. You know, I've told you before that I have a personal grief against the word repentance, because it is such a misunderstood word. And we think repentance, instead of thinking of what it really is, we think of remorse, sorrow, sackcloth, ashes. That's not what repentance is. As I told you for several weeks now in the other series I was in, and that it means to change the way you think. Change thinking requires that we not look with the physical eye of the things that are around us, but we look with the eyes of the kingdom. We need to see things from a kingdom perspective. There are things that are happening in the kingdom, and that's what this is talking about. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, if you will live and move and breathe and live in the kingdom, the sorrows and the events of life, whether it's 9/11 or your own personal 9/11, will not be able to break you down. The scripture that says, "Rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise." That is kingdom thinking. Looking for God in every situation, knowing that God is with us. We live in a multi-dimensional creation. And one of the dimensions of creation is the kingdom of God. That's where God rules and reigns, where he makes the law. He controls everything that takes place. That's who you are. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there's nothing that goes on that God's not aware of in your physical kingdom, the world. But God is ruling in his kingdom, of which you are a citizen, and that kingdom cannot be shaken. Sudden destruction disrupted our peaceful lives. As that video said, things were going good, businesses were doing well, the economy was in good shape, there was no real trauma of any kind taking place. But on September the 11th, 2001, our world, as we knew it, has disappeared. We live in a post-9/11 world. Our generation will never be the same. There's another day, a president at the time called it a day that will live in infamy. And that was in December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. It took them an armada of ships, aircraft carriers, fleets of planes, bombs to inflict damage on a place that most people had never heard of, Ford Island in Hawaii. This took our 9/11, took about 11 or 12 guys and a couple of aircraft, passenger aircraft, to change our world. And there's no going back. There was no going back from December 7th. There's no going back from 9/11. The only way to go is to go forward. Terrorism has terrorized us. We have expectations of horrible events, and they happen all the time. We are invaded by people who want to kill you for no other reason is that they hate you. What you don't realize is that in the dimension that you don't see, there are demonic forces that want to kill you too. And they're working day and night in order to cause you pain and suffering, those demonic forces. Those physical forces are working day and night in order to hurt you physically, given the opportunity they would. And you've seen it over and over again. You've heard news reports. You've seen the Boston Marathon turn into tragedy when a crazed terrorist blew it up. The list goes on and on, and I'm not going to go through the whole list today. But it's given us this, an expectation of horrible events. And we're doing our best as a nation and individuals to not live there, but it's hard not to live there when every time you go someplace, our security has disappeared. We used to have oceans that protected us, the Atlantic and the Pacific. We're right in the middle. Nobody could get to us. You can't get to us because you can't bring enough armaments to try to get here to hurt us. Now we have planes and rockets and things in space that can hurt us, and our armed forces designed to protect us from an invading force are useless. They serve a purpose. They're a deterrent even to this day. But there are ways that people can get to us that don't require ships and planes and bombs and other things. And on any day, disaster can strike. That's the world we live in. It can happen at any moment. I saw one of the prognosticators in our government speaking about this issue, and he said, our enemy never sleeps. And they are here among us. They don't have to come. They are here. We saw an example of that just a couple of weeks ago when you saw that compound where they were training children to use guns to kill people. That's the one they found. How many are out there that they haven't found yet? You don't know. In 2018, times are more dangerous than they were in 2001. We have cyber attacks. I would venture a guess. I know most of you have a little savings. Maybe it's a little bit. Maybe it's a lot. I don't know the exact numbers. But you have 401ks. You have money in the bank. You know, you've got all these things that compromise your wealth. I mean, if you needed to get money, you go to the bank and get your money out. Cyber attacks can wipe out your wealth. All them digital bits in computers somewhere that say you have $1,000 or $1 million in the bank can be gone in a New York instant. You think it won't, can't happen? It's happening already. They're invading with cyber technology our entire dependence upon computers. It's happening today. This is something many of you have heard about. It's called an EMP. It's electromagnetic pulse. Have the capability from space to knock out every electronic device on the planet. You say, oh, Brother Morris, come on, man. You're just a worrywart. They can't do that. Oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. And nothing will work. Your cars? Do you know the biggest consumer of computer processors? You know who it is? It's the automobile industry. They use more computers in your car than they use anywhere else on the planet. More than cell phones and all the other devices we have. Your car won't work. You go get gas, the pumps won't work. You go to turn on the lights, there's no electricity. You go to get water, there's no water. Everything is gone. We're back to the Indians living on a prairie. And it's there today. It could happen. Before I get finished the sermon, it could happen. You notice our president just made an announcement. Some people think it's foolishness. I think it's probably one of the wisest things he came up with. And that's to create a new branch of the military called the Space Force. You know why? Because in space right now, there are military satellites that can harm you with an electronic pulse. So that's the times we live in. Terrorism on foreign lands has come to America. About 3,000 people died at 9/11, the terrorists, the victims, and the heroes. And about 350 million people in the United States, our lives changed forever. You can't even fly in peace anymore. I used to fly a lot in my business, and there was no security to speak of at all. You could walk on a plane, and I used to time my flights so that when they were closing the door on the plane, I would walk on, because I don't like to wait for anything. That's just me. Now I got to go through lines, and because I have a prosthetic device, that really upsets them more. It just aggravates me to no end that I have to go through this because of what happened on 9/11. Grandma gets frisked. Children get frisked. They make you take your shoes off, for goodness sake. They put you through devices that see everything you have, and God knows what those things are doing when they go through you to see what you have. So if you've been to Washington, D.C., I love Washington, D.C. Pat and I used to travel up there quite a bit. I did a lot of business up there. I love the city. The last time I went, I almost cried because it had been turned into an armed fortress. You can't go anywhere without running into something that stops you getting from where you want to go because of security. Try to get in a federal building. It's virtually impossible to get in any building today. And if you're a concealed carry permit holder, you better take your gun off before you go into a building, because if you beep, you are going to jail. Because they think you're up to some nefarious deeds. Sporting events, you can't go to a ball game. You can't even go to the governor's prayer breakfast early in the morning without being scanned and something going on. Go on a cruise ship. You can't even leave a cruise ship and get back on of it because of what's going on. I'm painting a bleak picture for you because that's the truth in the physical realm. Things are dangerous today. So, what the message is to turn away from that, but to realize that it's there and look at the hope that's in the kingdom that can give us hope in the midst of tragedy. If you don't learn how to have hope, the little things in your life will crash your life. You don't have to work for an electronic pulse to crash your life. You won't be able to live the life that God wants you to have if you don't realize how to live in the kingdom. All right? So here's what I want to talk about. First of all, America must not desert God. Let's go back and look at Hebrews and start at verse 25 and 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. See this thing right here? If we turn away from him, we need to not be religious, but we need to be good citizens of the kingdom of God. We need to think about God. We need to pray, and we need to do all the things. We need to read our Bible and study our Bible. Well, you know, Pastor, I believe in the grace of God, and I don't need to do anything to get to heaven. That's true. You don't have to do a thing to get to heaven but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, your life is going to be a shambles if you don't learn how to live in the kingdom of God. And that's trusting God on the good days and on the bad days, to rejoice on a good day, and also to be know how to get through a bad day. We must not desert God on an individual basis or on a national basis. Political correctness has replaced our respect and our awe and our reverence for God. I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody talk about how America needs God to get things done? If you listen to some of the Christian programs, you'll get a little glimmer of it, but on a national broadcast, you don't get much of it at all. Hatred that exists today is fostered and created by the spirit of Antichrist. People hating each other. We hate people we don't even know. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. I'm going to venture a guess that nobody in this room knows Nancy Pelosi. I'm guessing that nobody has ever met her that's in this room. But I know some of you, because I've had conversations with you, don't have good feelings about this woman. You don't. I got an amen back there. I mean, you've had some really bad thoughts about this woman. And it's personal. You don't even know her. You're hating people you don't know. And let me tell you, and I'm as guilty as you are, but we got to get over this. And stop. That is a woman who needs Christ just as much as you do. I don't like what she does, but what's wrong is when we don't like her, when we don't care about her. Say, man, you know, what we need, you know, how many times have you heard this? We need to kill all those politicians, get rid of all of them. Let's hang them. Let's shoot them. Let's burn them. Let's do something. We don't even know them, and we hate them. That's what's happened in America. We've stopped loving God, and we've stopped loving the people around us. And that hatred, you know what hatred does? It is a disease that will kill you. Love will make you better. Hatred will kill you. If you get bitterness against anyone, I don't care whether it's a man, a woman, boy, girl that you know, or somebody that you don't know on a national scene, if you harbor hatred against someone, it'll make you sick, it'll steal your health, it'll rob your life. You will end up, if you live long enough, an old, miserable person. What's that? That's right. You don't even know that you hate them. How many times have you let this happen to you? Somebody with a pointed head will do something to you on the interstate, and you can't get it out of your mind. You think about it. At the moment, you're enraged about it. And you can't get up. You keep thinking about it all day. As soon as you see somebody you know what some pinhead did to me out on the interstate, and you relate the story. Beverly's absolutely right. You know what that person thinks about you? Absolutely nothing. They don't even know you exist. They don't even know what they did to you most of the time. We've got to change the way we think, beloved. I'm telling you. If we don't, we're hurting ourselves. We rob ourselves of the life that Jesus came to give us. What did he say? He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let me ask you a question. Are you living an abundant life? If the answer to that question is no, then you need to do something about it. You need to change the way that you think. If anyone had a reason to wipe out all the people that needed to be wiped out, it was Jesus. And his disciples, those great guys, they said, do you want us to rain down heaven, for fire from heaven to destroy them? And you could almost hear Jesus say, good gracious, guys, are you ever going to get this right? What do I need to do to get you to start thinking correctly? They were in a boat. The boat was in a storm. They were scared to death. Jesus is sleeping. They go wake him up. Jesus, don't you know we are about to die? Guys, how many times do I have to tell you it's okay? Peace, be still. And the storm went away. And they said, wow, who is this guy? That even the wind and the waves listen to him. I'm telling you, he that can control the winds and waves of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago can control the wind and the waves in your life today. And if you live your life in fear, with burdens, it's robbing you of everything God wants you to have. Can I get an amen? Some of you, I'm sure, are just as bad about this as I am, and you decided to watch the proceedings for the new, hopefully, Supreme Court Justice. I think it's Greg Kavanaugh. I believe that's his name.
Brett,
thank you. See, I don't know him. He's just an image on my TV. And the way that man was mistreated, his wife had to take his two beautiful girls and take them out of the chambers because of what was going on. My goodness, that daddy's about to be a Supreme Court justice, and their mother had to take them out because of what was going on in that place. The absence of civility. Christians are being marginalized. People don't think much of you. Or you're some kind of whacked out kook. You know, you use religion as a crutch. Let me tell you what. I don't use religion as a crutch. I use Jesus as a crutch. Because I can't get by without him. I'm telling you, you can't live in this crazy, dangerous world without Christ as your friend. And you got to know him. He can't be some historical figure. He's got to be a guy that you speak to and that you can hear his voice. Oh, Brother Moses, I don't know how to hear his voice. One of the reasons you can't hear his voice is you don't shut up. Your brain's running 24/7. You can't slow the thing down. Jim Corbin told a story many years ago that he decided that he was going to hear the voice of God, and he got away to a place by himself, and his mind was racing so fast that he couldn't hear God. I'm kind of giving the Reader's Digest version of what you said. And he decided that whatever thought that came to his mind, that he was going to evaluate that thought. Is it God speaking, or is it my mind speaking, or is it evil speaking? And he said he kept throwing every thought away. Every thought came to his mind. He just threw it away. And finally, he cleared his mind long enough to hear God begin to speak to him. And we need to do that. Because your mind is, you know, some of you electronic geniuses know this more than I do. If we could see the beams that are going through this building right now, it'd make us run out of the building. I mean, we got radio beams, you know, TV beams. God knows what kind of beams are going through here. You can't see them, but they hear. And the same thing is happening to these thoughts in your minds. They're running rampant, and you're not listening to the beam of the voice of God. Why would Jesus say that my sheep will hear my voice? They'll know my voice, and they'll hear my voice. If you tell me, well, Pastor, I've never heard the voice of God, I'm going to say, why not? If Jesus said you could hear him, how come you can't hear? I've heard the voice of God. I've heard it. I know his voice. I know when God's speaking to me. I've learned, finally figured out. I've got about maybe a 70% success with what I'm telling you. I finally figured out when God's speaking to me and when he's not. Let me give you an example. All right. This happened to me this morning. My feet are miserable. These dogs bark all the time. You know, they've been barking since I can remember. And, you know, I used to take a couple of ibuprofen before I come to church to keep my feet from hurting me. Well, long story short, ever since Bob and I went down to Brother Donald Bryan's church and he got prayed for and I got healed, and, you know, Bob got healed, and I realized that I have not been taking any ibuprofen. I thought, that's weird. I went to my doctor. If you knew Dr. Hall, you know Dr. Hall. Dr. Hall is OCD to the max. I just had a visit with him. I'm off all blood pressure medication. I took two antacids every day for the last 40 years. I'm not taking any antacid medication. I don't know why. I don't have indigestion anymore. It's crazy. So I was getting ready to come to church, and boy, my feet were just killing me. And I thought, well, I need to go take some ibuprofen before I go to church this morning. I haven't done it in a while. It's been several months. And I heard the voice of God speaking to me. And he said, you don't need to do that. And I said, yes, I do. My feet hurt. And he said, I'm not crazy. I'm not, maybe certifiable, but I'm not certifiably crazy. And I heard the voice of God. I said, you don't have to take it, Morris. He said, but my feet hurt. He said, and here's another part of the dialogue. I take this medication for, so your pipes don't clog up. What do they call that? Statin medicines, what I'm trying to say, for cholesterol. And I've been thinking lately that I don't think I need to take them anymore. And so I've been thinking about cutting them out. And so God says to me, I'm not really sick, you know. It's really just God speaking to me. He said, how are you going to stop taking a cholesterol medicine that if you stop, you might die? And you won't trust me for not taking an ibuprofen? And I heard myself say, I really am not that smart. So I said, okay, God, I'll make you a deal. I'm not taking any ibuprofen today. And I didn't, and I'm doing just fine, all right? So, and I'll let you know if I decide to stop taking the other cholesterol medication. I told Dr. Hall, I said, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Camelot, when King Arthur was talking to somebody about his magician, Merlin. And he said, did you know that Merlin was born old? And he gets younger every day? And that when he dreams of the future. Think about that. That's what he said. And so I told Dr. Hall that. I said, because he was going, my blood pressure is great. All my numbers are great. And I'm not taking any medication anymore. I said, do you think I'm like Merlin? I just was born old and I'm getting younger every day? Dr. Hall didn't appreciate that. Now listen, I'm not telling you to do anything I'm doing. I'm just trying to tell you to start thinking with a kingdom mentality. There's no telling what God can do if we'll just trust Him. We can live in fear. You know, I'm human enough to be concerned about a EMP pulse knocking out everything because I don't want to give up my phone. All right? Because my brains are in there. You know, everything I can remember is in my phone. Now think about that. It's funny. Everything I can remember is in my phone. Because I can't remember anything anymore, so it's in my phone. But you know, trusting God in every situation dispels fear. I used to say all the time with Pat, I used to say, when I would have trouble in business or certain circumstances, and I'd say, well, you know, they can't eat me. And I just made it up. And she showed me a scripture one day. It's in the Bible. It said, they can't devour me. They can't eat me. What is it? Well, yeah, when your enemies and your foes come against you to eat up your flesh, they stumble and fall. Psalm 27. So they can't eat you. See, that's why I have an iPhone and a wife. To help me remember things. So what we need to do is to change our thinking. We don't want to be stupid, all right? We don't want to be stupid. But we want to realize that there's more going on than what meets the eyes. See, at 9/11, believers and unbelievers both died. They did. Both of them died. But the believers had already died. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. So when they left, when that plane hit that building and those people died, those who believed stepped into the kingdom. And those who didn't believe remained in darkness, waiting for the final day of judgment. But as a believer, we can trust God. I'm going on too long about this, but there are just so many examples of people who trust God in terrible situations. Sometimes they live and sometimes they don't, but in all circumstances they trust in God. And that's the kingdom mentality that we need to have. We cannot forget God. The church needs to sober up and look around. Babylon, the great prostitute, is here. But what's happened to the church is we have decided to be intoxicated with the world. We think that this world will satisfy us. Let me tell you what. Your wife won't satisfy you. Your husband won't satisfy you. Your parents won't satisfy you. Your kids won't satisfy you. Your grandkids won't satisfy you. A new house, a new car, a Ferrari, a Maserati, a 10-story building, a 20,000-square-foot house, a new job, $1 million, that will not satisfy you. You don't believe me? Go read what Solomon wrote. The wisest and richest man ever to be on the planet. And he said, it is all vanity. I've been rich and I've been poor. And in either one of those states, it didn't make me happy. The only thing that's given me peace and a sense of well-being is knowing God and living with a kingdom mentality. Trusting God. Because everything I remember when I was working for David, my brother-in-law. And I was making should have been arrested for this. He was paying me $13 a day. At the time, there was a lot of money, and I was glad to have it. All right, and I appreciate my brother-in-law hiring me because nobody else would hire me. I had a degree. I had experience in the computer industry that, at one time, I could get a job anywhere on the planet I wanted, and I couldn't get a job nowhere. But you know, I finally. That was right after that, during that period of time, I received Christ in my life, and I changed, and I got a job, making a lot of money, and doing well. But you know what? I wasn't any happier making more money than I was making $13 a day for David. The only thing that gave me peace and hope and a sense of well-being and safety was knowing God in the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that'll satisfy our souls. And when the world looks, when we in the church look to the world to satisfy our souls, we're looking in the wrong place. It was that old song they had, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for peace in all the wrong places. You won't find it anywhere else. America is going to melt into the vat of history as the church sings Rock of Ages and nothing happening. But we can change America and bring it back where it needs to be. Can America be what it was at one time? I believe it can. But I don't know what it's going to take to get us there. But I know if we don't do something about our own individual lives, I don't talk about everybody else's life, talk about your life. If we don't do something about our life and the way we're living our Christian life out, nothing's going to happen. It happens with you, first of all. And when you change and you start living with the kingdom mentality, you start believing in God for a change instead of some historical figure that you heard about and start trusting Him. When you start doing that, you'll change your family. You know what changed Pat St. Angelo? The Holy Spirit in me changed her. Because I came to the kingdom before she did. And we never went to church. But when I got up and started going to church, and I did that for 3 weeks, it was 2 weeks and the third week you went with me, I never invited her to go to church. But I got up on Sunday morning, started getting dressed, put my coat and tie on, and the first time she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." And then the next week, I did the same thing. I got up. She was still in bed. I was getting dressed. She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." But the third week, I got up and started getting dressed. She said, "Can I go to church with you?" I said, "Come on." And she got dressed and went to church. And that was the Sunday that you came to the Lord, didn't it? She got saved the first time she heard the gospel preached. You see? I changed, and it changed her. And it changed my daughter. She got saved. She was only about 5 then. When she got to be 8, she wanted to be saved. She wanted to be saved. I had the privilege of baptizing her. My mother and dad got saved because of me. My mom and dad's entire family came to Jesus because of them being changed. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the real McCoy. The thing that changes a person's life, Jesus Christ, and trusting in Him. That's what our world needs, and we can't forget that. Amen? What the best amen I've gotten around here. Yeah. I want some. I mean, if this isn't true, I'm hanging up my spurs, folks. I'm leaving. America must sound the alarm. I want to show you two scriptures. One from Hebrews and one from Galatians. Hebrews 12:27. The words "once more" indicating the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things. So this creation can be shaken. It has been shaken and it will be shaken. It will, all right? Just, well, figure that out. If I were you, I wouldn't move to California. They're having some earthquakes there. It's going to be, Nevada's going to be oceanfront property the way it's going. So it can happen. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. I've already told you this, but let me tell you again. What can't be shaken? The kingdom of God. Why? Because God is in control. Do you live in a kingdom? Well, it depends. Are you a born-again believer? If you are, you live in a kingdom. If not, you're living in a dream world. You're living someplace else. But if you're in a kingdom, you cannot be shaken. Now, you may worry and fret, but that's not kingdom thinking. Because God can help you not to worry and fret. He can teach you to get out of the way if something bad's going to happen if you listen to his voice. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. You know why it says do not be deceived? Because you could be deceived. You know what happened to Eve? She was deceived. She was deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You know all the mockers? They think they're mocking God. You can't mock God. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Boy, that's a big word. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So where are you sowing? I mean, where are you planting? What are you growing? What is your life growing, beloved? Is it growing fear and concern and worry? Or is it producing peace and joy and love and long-suffering and the fruits of the Spirit? It's real easy to check yourself. Go look in your Bible for the fruits of the Spirit and see if you're producing any good fruit. Not for other people, for you. I'm not talking about other people. This is personal. This is a personal salvation about you as an individual. Nobody wants to attribute calamity to God, except the insurance companies. They say, it was an act of God when something terrible happened. It was an act of God. Here's a question, and this question is this. Was 9/11 a warning from God? And the answer to that is no. I caught some of you. I don't think God had a thing to do with that. I think if God's will, if you believe it was God's will to kill 3,000 people on September 11th, 2001, you don't know the God I know. Who did that? The evil that exists in the world did it. God didn't fly those planes. Evil flew those planes. Well, God let it happen. Well, you know what? God has turned this place over to us. We're the people in charge. I don't believe God did that. But you know what? We can learn from that. What could have stopped that? What could have stopped 9/11? Oh, well, if we had a better security, you know, at the gates, if we'd have been paying more attention, if we'd had armed guards on board the plane, if, you know, just you can make a whole list of things up that could have stopped it. I don't believe that. I believe what will stop it is you. You are being a kingdom person, living out your faith, changing lives. If those guys, those 12, 13 men, whoever it was that flew those planes, if they would have known the Jesus you know, they wouldn't have done what they did. And then, you know, they're hearing about him. And I've heard this, not firsthand, but secondhand, that there's many, many Muslim people who are realizing that Christianity is the answer and not Muhammad. And they're coming into the Lord even now. People are being saved. They're being changed. And you know what happens when a person gets changed? They do things different. I had a guy came to a church I went to. He was a young man, probably mid-20s. He's a black man. It doesn't add much to the story, but I think it'll help you understand it. He said, I was a drug addict, a robber, and he started listing all the things that he did. He said, somebody introduced Jesus Christ to me, and it changed my life. He said, my children have a new daddy. My wife has got a new husband because of what God has done in my life. See, if God can change that guy, he was a hoodlum, a gangbanger. God can change his life, he can change anybody's life. Change your life, he can change anybody's life. But lives are not going to be changed because you wish it would happen. Lives are going to be changed because we do something. We do something personally in our own lives to such an extent that when people see you, they see the God living in you, and they ask you, how are you able to live in peace in this hellhole we live in called planet Earth? And then you get a chance to tell them. I've told you before, my daddy with a fourth grade education couldn't read until he came to the Lord at 65 years of age, working in a plant, he was a laborer, working in a plant in New Orleans where they mocked him and made fun of him because at lunchtime he opened his lunch pail and took out his Bible and read his Bible. And they used to, my dad said the terrible things that they said to him. But before my dad left that place, he was, you know why my dad was working? Because my dad told me, he said, I don't know how to preach, but I know how to work. And when he got saved, he went from retirement back to work and earned money, and every dime he earned, he gave it to the Lord. That's why he was there. And before he left there, my dad told me that when the whistle blew for lunch, that all over that plant, people stopped and had Bible studies. He told me story after story of people that got saved. One little Italian man who spoke broken English. You see, it only takes one of us to change things. My dad changed. God will not be mocked. You can't poke fun at him. You can't say, well, you know, if God treated me better, I might be better. You can try that if you want. You can try it. See how far it gets you. See how much joy and peace and sense of well-being that'll get you. Just go ahead and blame God. You know, if I would have been born smarter, if I'd have been born taller, shorter, or skinnier, or fatter, or healthier, or just, you know, this is God's fault. If you live that way, you'll die that way, and you'll die sooner than you should. You can blame it to God, or you can look to God for help. That's what America needs to stop another 9/11 from happening, is when God's people get fired up about God and start living the life God wants you to have. You are a pandemic of good things. You get fired up about the Lord personally, your children, those knuckleheads, may come around. Your grandchildren might come around. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad might come around. They got no chance of coming around if they never see the light of God in you and realize something changed in you. Pat saw me changed. People saw me changed. I changed. And I didn't do it myself. The only thing that happened to me was I met a man called Jesus Christ who came into my life and introduced me to the kingdom. That's what we need, the kingdom of God dwelling within us. You see, when this earth is shaken, you know, we build houses better than we used to. My house is built during Katrina, right before Katrina. Katrina could huff and blow, and it won't blow that house down. That baby is built. It's going to be here when Jesus comes back. I mean, it is a well-built house. You live in California, they can build you a house. You can shake the ground till the cows come home. That house isn't going anywhere. They build buildings that way now. And that's the way we need to be spiritually. We need to be constructed by the Holy Spirit so that when the ground shakes, it may shake us, but it's not going to knock us off of our foundation. See that? One of the things that happened to me when I lost my arm, several things. Well, one thing is some people wouldn't come see me. They wouldn't come see me. My friends wouldn't come see me. And when I missed them, when I finally got well enough to go see them, I said, how come you didn't come see me? You know what they said? Well, I was afraid. I didn't know how you'd change. I didn't know what to say. I said, I lost my arm, for goodness sake. I didn't lose my mind. It's still me. I haven't changed one iota. And people tell me, you know, you didn't deserve that. I said, no, I didn't deserve that. And if I'd have been smarter and stayed in the boat, I'd still have two arms. He said, why did God do that to you? I said, God didn't get out of the boat. I got out of the boat. Tiffany, my daughter, when I was being ushered into surgery in the hospital, and she had flown in from Houston, and I was in the gurney, you know, looking at the ceiling lights. It's a terrible, I hate those things. When they just flash by. And I was talking to her. I don't remember what I said, but she told Pat later, she said, my daddy's still in there. My daddy's still the same. I was the same. I hadn't changed. See, I'm not insulated from the tragedies of life, but the kingdom of God that rules and reigns in me keeps me. And I'm not special. It's available to whoever wants it. And you may all, and if you're born again, you've already got the Holy Spirit in you, but you need to speak to Him and start the dialogue. And just start by saying, God, I can't hear you. Help me. God, I want more of you. I don't want to be just a get-by person. I want to be a successful Christian. Everybody, people, I don't want to go there. I'll be picking on you too much. This is what I want to say. America must complete its destiny. Therefore, this is Hebrews 28:29, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. When's the last time you were thankful? Oh, God. For your case, she was thankful. I was thankful that I got that stuff on your head where that Bobo is. I almost called Miss Bobby to come to her, but I didn't. Be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When's the last time you really talked to God? I mean, really, and realize who He is. Look at the universe around us. Get an electronics microscope and look at the universe that you can't see with the naked eye, and you see the glory of God everywhere. So this place exists and consists in Him. Everything you see, everything you touch is not matter, but energy. Some of you smart people here know what I'm talking about. Just studied enough science to know it. It's energy. When that energy, when men have released that energy, you know what they call it? The atomic bomb. And boy, it's got power and it's got residue. Well, we are endued with power from on high. That same energy that said, let there be light, and there was light, dwells in every believer. That power is there. You have the power and the ability to live the life God wants you to live. You don't need more. You just need to use what you got. Remember when Jesus was back in the boat? You know what He told the boys? He said, if you had the... he said, oh, ye of little faith. That's what He told them there. Another place He said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done. What He was trying to tell them is we have power and authority and the ability to live a good life. And we have a destiny. I believe America has a destiny, and we haven't fulfilled our destiny yet. Our destiny is not to be the most powerful and richest nation on the planet, because that's not doing us any good. Our destiny is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That's why we're here. We're a shining city on a hill. No nation, so far as I know, under God, under the heavens, has done more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ than the United States of America. And I believe we have a destiny. If we stop, that means the word's not getting out the way it needs to get out. Missionaries sent to places that I don't even know the name of. People like Bob Riles who leave everything behind to bring the word of God to people so that their lives can be changed. We need a realization of who we are as a nation. Not just the physical aspects. Not just Donald Trump and Make America Great. I'm talking about the spiritual aspects of us. We were founded on religious foundation. Columbus wrote in his diary that God drove him to this place. He was sent here by God. He believed that. Our founding fathers came here because God led them to this place. We're one nation established by God. That's why we're here. And why we've prospered. You want to know why America's prospered when other nations didn't? I'm going to tell you why. It's the rule of Pat Robinson uses the rule of reciprocity. Things that you do in the kingdom provide you things in the natural. It's hard for you to not prosper in many different ways when you're serving God. There's rules. You know, with the measure you give, you'll be given back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. So you will prosper. And that's another sermon for another time, and I've talked about it before in my own personal life. America has its flaws, but I believe America has a mandate, and that mandate is to serve God. Now, we've gotten a little whacked out in some of this stuff, and we think that religious freedom is for everyone. And I'm not going to oppose somebody if they want to believe what they want to believe. Knock yourself out. But what they were thinking of and what they wrote about when they wrote our founding documents, they were talking about believers in Jesus Christ. That's what they believed. You want to be an originalist? You want the Constitution interpreted as to what was written? They believe that we have a creator, and his name is God, Almighty God. And the founding fathers wrote document after document, and letter after letter, and speech after speech, saying that one thing. They said this nation will not work unless it's in the hands of godly people. It won't work. This liberty we've got, the more the ungodly, the antichrist, spirit of antichrist that's in the world today, the more they take over, the more they destroy this nation, because it doesn't work unless godly people make it work. Nobody, I don't hear that on the national news, but somebody ought to start saying it. Somebody ought to start proclaiming that we cannot exist without God and serving God. There's no reason on the planet for our churches to be half empty. Every church in town ought to be packed full with people on Sunday morning. You know what peeves me? No, it doesn't peeve. You know what grieves me? I hate to drive to church on Sunday morning and see guys out there cutting their grass. And I give them the benefit of the doubt. I say, well, maybe they went earlier. Maybe they're going later. But I know deep in my heart they're not going. We need people to come to church. How are people going to hear the gospel unless they go where the gospel is being preached? You got to go where it is. Well, churches are not everything. Well, it may not be everything, but it's the best thing I know of. No? You're not going to find God in the movie theater. No? Certainly not going to find him on TV. And you're not going to find him on Fox News either. But you will find him in little churches like this one, and big churches like Joel Osteen or somebody else. I don't know. At least they're preaching the gospel. Don't be down on the churches that are preaching, even if they're not preaching stuff you like. Because Jesus settled that matter. The boys came to him one day, and they said, Jesus, 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 there's people over there using your name, and they're praying. We don't even know who they are. And Jesus said, I just would have loved to have been there, because I could just know what he said. And he said, what? Are you out of your mind? If they're not against us, they're for us. So just because they're Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Anglican or something that you don't believe in, if they're preaching out of the Word, if they're just reading the Bible, it'll do some good. It's the Word of God that changes things. We need to proclaim this unshakable gospel. People are living in fear today. People are scared to death. You know why people are taking drugs like crazy? You know why people are blowing their brains out? Committing suicide, hanging themselves? Because they're hopeless, and we have the words of hope. We have the words of hope. We want to stop suicide, Bob? You and I know how to do it. We got to get the gospel to people. If we just get the gospel to them, we got a chance of saving them. And I'm talking about saving their lives. I don't talk about their souls. So, it's 9/11. When you'll probably be showing videos on TV, and then people will be talking about it. I want you to overlay this sermon on top of it. In order to save America from destruction, it's going to start with you and me doing what God's called us to do. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Maybe next week, maybe, that's just a possibility, maybe next week, I might preach on this. I'll put it off 3 times already. How to gain name recognition. Read Romans chapter 16, you'll find out what that's all about. And also, it's in your bulletin, Bud's coming back. When LSU starts playing football, James Barron starts heading toward Louisiana. And we've got him down for Sunday, November the 4th. He usually tries to speak on Saturday morning because he wants to go to the game Saturday night, and he knows he's going to be hoarse on Sunday morning. We've got good amplification. We'll just turn him up loud, all right? But he'll be here on the 4th. Put that in your calendar. Start inviting friends. If you want to hear the gospel of grace and of the kingdom of God preached in a way that I can't do it, come listen to this attorney. He is one of the most successful attorneys in the state of Florida. He has, there he is with his LSU shirt on, preaching right here. He's very successful in the world, but he's more successful in the kingdom. And he'll help you. So put that on your list of things to do. Okay. That it? Anything else before we close? And my feet feel good. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, that you so loved us, that you gave yourself for us, that if we just believe in you, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that nothing can separate us from you, that your love continues on and on and on. Lord Jesus, this week, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody who's listening and watching and will watch this past week. This week, let everyone here hear your voice. Speak to them in a way that only you can about their lives. Not about me, but about themselves, Father. Lord Jesus, you said that we, the believers, would know your voice and we'd hear your voice. I pray you speak to people in this room who need to hear you, Lord. I ask you to stop the noise clutter, dial it down, and then turn up your voice, Lord, that they might hear you. Let it be done, Father. This is my prayer. Watch over each one of us, those that are sick. Cause healing to come for Janine, Lord. She fights with this thing, with this Bell's palsy. For Miss Gail in the hospital, for Miss Rose with her eyes, Lord, for Johnny with his Parkinson's, with Bobby in her back, and Pat in her head, and Lord, whatever else is in this room that I don't know about it. You're the healer, and I ask for healing to fall upon them. Let him be healed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.